Appreciate that this morning. Take your Bible, please. Romans chapter 8 this morning, if you would. Romans chapter 8. It's absolutely true if you don't know him.
Right.
When we sing about the love of God as she did, it's not just the idea that God loves us, but what his love did for us when he sent his son to die in our place on the cross. And that's the Bible says, herein is the love of God, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his son.
Right.
And so we need to know him. Romans chapter 8, well, we finished up last week, the series we were working on men who encountered God, and we're just kind of buffeting it here for a while until I get settled into another series. And so this morning, Romans chapter 8, I want to draw your attention. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but I want to just pick out a few verses here that we're going to look at. You want to keep your Bible handy this morning, and if you're new to the faith, if you're new to church, not used to being around church, don't worry about using that index. Just use it. Nobody will think poorly of you. I tell people all the time, we all started in the index. Amen. Nobody was born knowing where all these books are. I don't think I would stand a chance against some of the kids down there in Sunday school and a Bible drill. And so, praise the Lord, you know, our young ones start out that way, but many of us didn't. And so don't be afraid to use the index. Don't be afraid to ask your neighbor, you know, where it's at. And if all else fails, just look like you found it. All right. And nobody will know any different. And we're going to move a lot today. So if you can't find one, we won't be there long. All right. Romans chapter 8, look if you would please in verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We should all be able to say amen. Amen, amen to that. No condemnation to them. That's the crowd I want to be in right there, the no condemnation crowd. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on to say a lot of really amazing things, but for the sake of time, we're going to drop down to verse 12, where it says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, I'm not under condemnation. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. God's delivered us from condemnation if we're saved this morning, which means we have a debt. If we have a debt to anyone, it's to God, not to the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's life in obedience to the Word of God and conforming this flesh to its commands. It goes on then, says this in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know, I've said this many times when I read verse 17, I don't have any idea what all that means. I don't think anybody, I can explain the words to you, but how can anybody get up in a pulpit and explain what it means to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? I do know this much, that whatever it includes, I want to be in that crowd. Amen. I want to be in the joint heir crowd. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, if we know him as our Savior this morning. I'm going to work on this thought for a little bit this morning, the great family doctrine, the great family doctrine. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into your word this morning. Help me as I teach it. I pray that you help all of us, including myself, to receive from it and that we'll make application of it. We're thankful for the visitors you sent our way. And I would be remiss if I didn't say, if there's someone here today that doesn't know your son as their Savior, their sins have never been covered by the blood of the Lord, they've never accepted the gospel, been born again, regenerated, converted, I pray that you'll speak to their heart, that they especially might listen this morning, you might make application of it, and we just ask that you're helping all that, and more than anything, that your son might be uplifted before we leave here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always, in reverence to God's word this morning, the great family doctrine. You know, we hear a lot today from people outside Baptist circles, hopefully outside Baptist circles, who say they're not concerned with doctrine. They don't teach doctrine. They're not concerned about doctrine. Oh, some almost bragging about the fact that they're not concerned about doctrine. Now, we as Baptists, because we believe in the fact that every individual has the right to make up their own mind, they can teach and preach whatever they want to. That's for certain. But when you take that position on doctrine, you miss out on some great doctrinal truths in the Word of God. To say that we don't teach doctrine overlooks so many of the great doctrinal truths in our Bible that should be a tremendous blessing to us. They're not our subject this morning, but let me give you just a couple of these great doctrinal truths that you miss if you don't focus in on doctrine. One of those is the doctrine of propitiation. One of my favorites, the doctrine of propitiation, 1 John 4:10, don't turn there, I'm just going to read them for the sake of time. But 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." The word propitiation means to satisfy an offended party. Our sin violates God's word. It offends the holiness of God, so much so that we can't have a home in heaven until our sins are dealt with. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross and I accept the gospel by faith, God takes what Christ did, applies it to my sin debt, and that satisfies the justice and the judgment of God. And in that moment, Jesus becomes my propitiation. I'm thankful this morning that I have one who was willing to be the propitiation for my sin. And I'm so thankful that God is satisfied when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, say amen to that. I'm so thankful for that. Christ's death in our place satisfies God's demands of God's law when we accept the gospel by faith. What about the great doctrine of justification? Another of the great doctrines of the Word of God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith..." Listen, you don't want to miss that next part. "We have peace with God, not because of what we've done, not through 300 gallons of Nob-Noster tap water, but through the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. The doctrine of justification means that once I accept Christ as my Savior or as my propitiation, then we are made just before God's law. The law demanded death. The wages of sin is death. But when I accepted Christ as my Savior, he became my propitiation, and God pronounces me now just before him. God no longer has anything against me. That's how I always like to think of justification. God no longer has anything against me. That's a great doctrine. Because I can tell you this much, before I got saved, God had plenty against me. I'm thankful once I got saved and understood justification, God now no longer has anything against me. Then there's the great doctrine of righteousness. Romans chapter 3 verse 22 says, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." I'm thankful this morning that righteousness is available to everyone. But it is only upon those who are willing to believe. And so when I accept the gospel by faith, I am made righteous before God. But here's the great part, and I don't have time to get into this, so don't drag me into it, all right? That is that when I get saved, I don't just become righteous in myself. God gives me, imputes to me, puts to my account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that simply means is this, that one of these days when I stand before God, he's not going to see me, Brother Sam, and my filthiness and my sins and my righteousnesses, which are like filthy rags, Isaiah says, but he is going to see Christ. I've been clothed, if you want to think about it that way, for the sake of understanding, I've been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God sees me, he sees Christ. Now, come on, that's a doctrine worth studying. That's a doctrine worth understanding, the doctrine of the righteousness of God. And then there's the doctrine of sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." I like that last part too, once and for all. Sanctification means that when I accepted the gospel, when I accepted Christ as my propitiation, and God's justice was satisfied on my behalf, and I was made righteous before him in Christ, that God then set me apart from the world that I was a part of unto him and unto himself. God didn't just save me, he saved me out of the world and brought me unto himself, and I was set apart unto him to serve him with my life. So sanctification is one of those doctrines, by the way, that we're supposed to sport by the way that we live. We're not supposed to be just set apart from the world. We're supposed to live it in our life and to demonstrate that we're no longer part of that crowd. We're part of a new crowd, which I entered into when I got saved. The doctrine of sanctification. There's so many more. We could talk about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. Man, we could spend all morning on the doctrine of redemption. We could all sit here together and try to figure out the doctrine of the Trinity. We could talk about the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's so many great doctrinal truths. Doctrine simply means teaching or instructing. There's so many great instructions and teaching concerning the great truths of God which were found in doctrine. Anyway, you get the idea that doctrine is not something that should be avoided. It's something that we ought to embrace. And people can teach whatever they want, but if I was attending a church that didn't care about doctrine, I personally would find me another one. I'd find some place where the God's Word is taught and the truths of God's Word are taught. There are too many great truths to miss out on when we don't focus on doctrine. I'm so thankful that God loves me, and I love to hear about it, but I don't need to hear about it every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when that's all the message. I need to know also some of the great truths, because these doctrines support just how much God loves me. And so I need to understand those things. So this morning, I want to focus on another of those great doctrines of the Word of God, and that is the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption, one of the great doctrines of the Word of God. And it is the truth. Here it is, the great truth. Adoption is the great truth that when we accept the gospel and we're born again, God adopts us as His child. And He becomes our Father, and we become His child. That's why if you're new to church, we all talk. That's why if you're new to church, we all refer to each other as brother and sister in Christ. We're not all from some big, enormous family, all right? Because we none of us look alike. But because when we got saved, we were brought into God's family, and we became one of His children. You know, the doctrine of adoption is directly mentioned in five separate scriptures in the Word of God. Look over in Galatians chapter 4, if you will. Galatians chapter 4, when I accept the gospel, when Christ becomes the propitiation for my sin, when I've been made righteous in Him, and I'm just before God, He no longer has anything against me. Another part of that is adoption, where I become a part of God's family. He becomes my Father, I become His child. Man, if that don't help you, I don't know what will, to be part of the family of God. And there are several passages, five altogether, where adoption is mentioned. I want you to notice quickly, first of all, Galatians chapter 4 is one of those. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of time was come," in other words, according to the will of God the Father, "when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." There's another great doctrine, the doctrine of redemption. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That word "crying, Abba, Father" doesn't mean that the Spirit is yelling out, "Abba, Father." It means that we have become a part. We are called now by Him. We are called now to be His Son, and we have the right to use that title, Father, because we have been brought into His family. And so we're told that Christ came not only to die in our place, I'm thankful that He did that, but He came not only to die in our place so that we might escape hell and have heaven as our eternal home, but also so that He might satisfy God's righteousness on our behalf concerning our sins. Nothing happens until our sin is dealt with. And so Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sins, to satisfy God's law, to become our propitiation, to clear the way, to make it possible for the Father to adopt us as His child. Amen. Are you tracking with me? Amen. Jesus had to die on the cross so that we didn't have to go to hell. But also, when we accept Christ as our Savior and our sin is satisfied and we're just before God, we've been made righteous in Him, that clears the way, that opens the path for God to do all kinds of things for us. And one of those is to adopt us as His child, to make us His son or His daughter in the Lord, that we might receive. Notice what it says in verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So when I accept Christ as my Savior, that makes it possible for me to receive this tremendous position as a child of God and as the Son of God. Adoption. Another passage, look if you will over in Ephesians. Y'all hanging in there with me?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1. Another of the five passages where adoption appears is in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Sometimes people shy away from this passage, but I love it. Ephesians 1, verse 4. "According as He," that is God, "hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we have been made, where we have been accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And he uses this word predestinated or predestined. And the Bible tells us before the world was formed, God the Father predestined, he predetermined some things about those who would one day accept Christ. In other words, way back in eternity past, God the Father said this, to make it easy for our understanding. God the Father said way back in eternity past that one of these days when Jeff Merrick or Tim Cutdill or whoever gets saved, there's some things that I've predetermined that I'm going to do for him. And it's almost as if they've been waiting in eternity past. Only thing that had to happen was I got saved. And on the day that I got saved, it's as if God the Father said, now all these things I have been holding now, I can give to you because you've approached me through my son and gotten saved. And he lists several of those things that God predetermined in this text. It says he predetermined that those who accepted Christ by faith would be holy and blameless before him in love, verse 5. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God determined, I'm going to love them. And I'm not going to blame them now for their sin because their sin's been covered by my son. Then he said in verse 6 that he predetermined that we would be accepted of God through Christ. He predetermined in verse 7 that he would redeem us, he would purchase us, and that we would be forgiven. And then, of course, in verse 5, it says, but one more thing God predetermined about those who would one day accept the gospel is that he would adopt them as his child. God said in eternity past, one of these days when Sam Varghese or Rick Ulger or whoever it may be got saved, I'm going to adopt them as my son. I'm going to bring them into my family. I'm going to make them my child. And listen, I'm going to let them do something they have no right whatsoever to do. I'm going to allow them to call me father. I'm going to bring them into my family. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Back over where we started. If this hasn't helped you any at all yet, maybe this one will help us out. Romans chapter 8, another of those five passages where we are this morning, we're told, now listen to this, that the end of our adoption, when it is totally complete, is when the Father calls his children home to live with him. I wish I was sitting out there. Maybe I should run out there so I can amen. My adoption, he has made me his child. He has made me his son through what Christ did on the cross when I accepted the gospel. And the end of my adoption is when the Father's going to say, it's time to come home. Or I will live with him. Where he is, I may be also. Romans 8, look what it says in verse 22. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we're saved, it says, in hope of that day. One of these days, I'm going to go home either in death or the Lord Jesus Christ will return. I'm going to go up in the rapture, but there's coming a day when my body will be redeemed. I'll be given that new body the Bible talks about, and I'm going to live with the Father throughout all of eternity. And that'll be the completion of my adoption when I'm finally home with the one who has made me his child. Amen? With me so far? Now, there's several other passages on adoption, and we'll kind of deal with them as we go. But here's what I want to do next. For the next few minutes, I want to think about this, the meaning of adoption. You say, well, preacher, that's great. We're going to be adopted. But what exactly does that mean? Before we can understand that, before we can understand the full blessing of adoption, we have to understand how we started out. We have to start out, we have to understand how every one of us are born and the life that each of us are born into and how we began. You know, there's an error that's been around for as long as I can remember, and it's called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And it's a heresy that's been around for a long time. And it claims that God is the father of everybody, and that every single human being is his child. And because of that, we are all brothers because of that. And again, it claims that God is the father of all. Now, the scripture is clear that's not true. The scripture is clear that while all people are created by God, and there's no doubt that God is God over all. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. But while that's true, not everybody's in God's family. Look over, if you will, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Told you a little turn in this morning. John chapter 8. We may all be created by God, and whether you're lost or saved, He is God over all. But that's not the same as being Father over all. In reality, the Bible tells us there are two families. One of those is in John 8 that he refers to. In John 8, it says in verse 39, "And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." There's a different characteristic about God's people than this next group. "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus disagrees. He says in verse 42, he said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed came from the Father, and he came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear? Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So Christ says, according to Christ, don't take it up with me, Jesus said that we originally start out as in the family of the enemy of God. We start out in the family of the devil. He is our father. Now, when you hear that at first, you think, well, how on earth can I be the father of God, the father of the devil? Well, the term father in the scripture simply means to bear the characteristics of another. And what Jesus is saying is not that we have some fleshly connection to the devil. The point is that we do the things that are like the character of him. He mentions lying, for example. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody. He talks about him being the father of murder. You know, you may not have murdered anybody, but I guarantee you've probably hated some in your heart that you'd like to have murdered. I can tell you this also. Every one of us in this room has lied at some point. And when we lie, we're demonstrating the characteristics of the father of this world, not of our heavenly father. And so we're all born bearing his mark and his characteristics, imitating his image. And again, being called a child of means to bear the same nature, the same image, the same character of. In John 8:41, look what it says. "For ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." We imitate that same character. And verse 44, again, he goes on to talk about the end. "Speaking lies and speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." And he talks about how we imitate those characteristics. In Ephesians chapter 2, look there if you will. Ephesians 2, I'm trying to hurry, but hopefully not too fast. Ephesians 2. I'll tell you if we start running out of time so you can listen faster. That'll get us done quicker. If you amen some and stay awake and make it look like you're understanding me, I don't have to repeat it 5 times, and that makes it go faster. All right, Ephesians 2 says this. This is us. If you're saved this morning, this is you before you got saved. If you're not saved, this is you now. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." It meant that the wrath of God, because of our sin, was upon us the way we were originally born. And he talks about the fact that we have this characteristics of the enemy, the characteristic of the devil, because that's what we are a part of. And so there are two families. There's the family of God, and there's the family that we are all born into. If you were born, say amen. All right. I don't know what happened to the rest of you, but if you were born, then we were born. However you got here, you were born into the family of the devil, because that's where every one of us starts out. Me, you, every single one of us, because there's only two families. And this is why people by nature have no interest in God. This is why by nature people think the Bible's boring and they have no interest in God, and they mock the Word of God and make fun of the Word of God. If you have children, this is why your kids are the way they are. Because they were born with the same nature their wicked parents were born with. That's why they are the way they are. So until a person is born again, this sounds harsh, but it's true. Until a person is born again, they have no right to call God their father.
Amen.
You can't lay claim to that. One of the blessings of being saved is that we are allowed of God to lay claim to that title.
Amen.
There was a day when I couldn't lay claim to it. But I can once I get saved. And with that in mind, every single man and woman has one all-important need. Every single one of us who have not yet done so need to be brought into the family of God. You say, well, I think that's insulting that you think I'm not part of the family of God. Well, the good news is it's open to everyone. You can be brought into the family of God, which is the greatest need every single one of us have this morning, to be made a part of His family. Now, there's only one way into the family of God. Y'all still tracking? Only one way into the family of God, and that's through birth. You got to be born into it. There's only one way to be a Merrick physically. And I know it's disappointing that you all can't be Merricks. But there's only one way to be a Merrick physically, and that is by birth. You got to be born one. It's a very restrictive club. Amen? You have to be born a Merrick to be one. The same's true of God's family. We become a member of His family through the new birth. Oh, come on the day I got saved, I was born again, and I was born into God's family. I was born once physically, but I was born a sinner. I was born in the wrong family. I was born demonstrating my life was governed by the characteristics of the father of this world. But on the day I got saved, I was born again, and this time I was born into God's family. Look, from, if you will, over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. You say, well, what did you do? Did you get baptized? Did you obey the commandments? Did you become a really good person? No, I just believed.
Amen.
I believed that I was a sinner. Christ died in my place. I accepted the gospel as my safe. I accepted the gospel by means of salvation, and I was born into God's family. 5:1, 1 John, little John, if you're in the wrong one. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born again. Doesn't say whosoever is believeth and is baptized, or whosoever believeth and goes through catechism, or whosoever believeth and goes through mass. All you have to do is believe.
Right.
Accept the gospel. Accept the truth about what you are and what Christ did, and He will become your propitiation. He will become your righteousness. You will be just before God, and we're born into His family.
Amen.
Become a part of the family of God. At the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit did something nobody can do. He gave me a new heart and a new life, and I was born again, and this new birth brings me into His family.
Amen.
But then, one of the greatest blessings that comes along with being born again, and this sounds like a two for one, but one of the great blessings that comes along with being born again is adoption. Because not only was I born into God's family, but then God turned right around and adopted me.
Amen.
Turned right around and adopted me. Adoption is an action. Here's what adoption is. I know most of us are aware, but let me word it the way I want to here. Adoption is an action whereby a man takes a person into his family in order to make him a part of it. He acknowledges him as his son. He receives him into the membership of his family. He gives him, here's the blessing, he gives him all the rights and privileges of his children.
Amen.
When he's adopted into his family. You know, adoption is to give anyone the name, the place, and the privileges of a family member to one who was not born into that relationship. It's to make a child your own who was actually another's by birth. Remember, we were another's by birth. But God took that old wicked child of the devil, and through the new birth, He brings us into His family and sets us alongside all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Allows us to call Him Father and gives us this new position in Him. The word adoption comes from two different words. One of those words is son. The other word is to place alongside. From that we get the idea of adoption. The definition is to place as one son alongside your family.
Amen.
I was a child of the devil, lost in sin, living after his character. But when I accepted the gospel through adoption, God took me. And though I was not his, he made me his. And though I was not his child, he made me his child. Through adoption, God gives me what he always wanted to. Can I say that again? Through adoption, God is able to give me what he always wanted to, but he could not do until my sin was dealt with. And that is make me part of his family.
Amen.
The only thing that's standing in the way of you being a part of God's family, if you're not saved this morning, is to be born again through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is waiting. This is something, remember, can you remember way back to the beginning of the message? This is something God predetermined before the world was formed that he wanted to do for you. If you would just accept the gospel. On the day that you do, it's almost as if, not literally, he reaches back into eternity, past, brings it forward and says, here, I've just been waiting for you to get saved, to be born again, so I can bring you into my family, take you out of one family, and place you into another. You know, there's a fine line between these two truths, adoption and new birth. We're brought into the family by birth, through the new birth, but then God adopts me. There's a fine line between these two. The new birth is the act of the Holy Spirit at the moment I got saved, whereby he makes me his son. When I get saved, when I got saved, or if you get saved today, the Holy Spirit, I don't know how God does it. Read John chapter 3. Nicodemus never did get it for a long time. And Jesus finally tells him, to paraphrase, Jesus finally says, quit trying to figure it out. And just understand that when you get saved, God does the new birth within us and changes us.
Right.
Makes us new. And when God does that, he gives us a whole new set of want to's, a whole new set of desires, but then he also births us into his family.
Yeah.
That's the new birth. Adoption, though, theologically speaking, adoption is a legal act of God through which he bestows upon me all the privileges of sonship. Through the new birth, God makes me his son. Through adoption, God legally gives us all the privileges of being a son. And they are many. Can I say that? Through the new birth, I became a son. Through adoption, God gave me all the privileges of sonship or being a son. Let me show you this as quickly as we can here. I want you to see some of the results of our adoption. Some of the results of it. You know, the glory of adoption is seen in the things that we receive as a result of this legal act of God of claiming us as his son. The minute I got saved, and this all happens together. Listen, I don't get saved, Brother Roberts, you know, and then on down the road somewhere, God bursts me into sonship, and then somewhere down the road, God gets around to adopting me. No, this all happens at the instant I get saved.
Amen.
Now, we many times don't understand it because we don't know enough yet to know anything. But when I knelt down and received Christ as my Savior, I wasn't thinking, okay, I can feel the new birth. I can, now I know God's adopted me. I didn't really understand all that until later, but it happens instantly at the moment I get saved. And when he does that, there's a lot of things that goes with it. Are you ready for kind of a grocery list here? We're going to read and scoot, so you got to be ready. By adoption, I receive many things as a benefit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Here we go. Keep your index ready. Ephesians 3. Although we'll probably be gone by the time you find it. Maybe, if I can find it. Ephesians 3. When God illegally adopts me, I get all the benefits of adoption. And we're not even going to touch all the list. But first of all, I have a family name now.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is what?
Named.
I now have the right to bear his name. I now have the right to say I am a part of his family. I'm a part of the family of God. Until I got saved, I could have said that, but I would have been an imposter. Can I say this, and I don't mean it with any meanness in my heart. There's a lot of imposters running around in our time. People who claimed to be Christians, people who had some kind of experience, people who prayed some prayer sometime, but there's absolutely little evidence in their life of a family resemblance.
Right.
You know, in your family, people can usually look at you and go, yeah, they're family. Every now and then somebody will say, one of my grandkids looks like me, and I just say the same thing all the time, poor kid. We bear the family. We see their character. We see one another's characteristics. We see how we look. We see our mannerisms are very similar because we're in the same family. On the day I got saved and the day I was adopted, God gave me the right to claim to be in the family. Look from there, if you will, in Romans chapter 8, going along with what I just said. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Look what it says in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. When you got saved, you began to bear the image, the likeness of your father and the likeness of your son. And throughout our life, Brother Roberts brought a message this morning in Sunday school about preparing ourselves. And as we grow in him after I get saved, the whole goal is I take on more and more and more of my new family's image. Amen. Paul said, old things pass away and behold, all things become new. And he's talking about the fact that I was born into this wicked family bearing the characteristics of the devil. And then I get saved. I'm born again and I'm brought into God's family. And now I'm supposed to begin to bear his image. And the more faithful I am to church, the more faithful I am to church and consistent in my attendance, and the more I read and study and learn, these things hopefully begin to fade. I begin to take on more and more and more of the image of my new family. Because I'm adopted, I begin to bear his image. None of us started looking like that. I tell people constantly, when you come to church and you look around, and you see all these people in their suits and ties and dresses and carrying their King James Bible, and you think to yourself, these people have no idea what's going on out there in the world. Well, yeah, they do, because they all came out of it.
Right.
No, they all escaped it.
Yes.
But now they look different because they're taking on a new image, a new family image. That's only possible through adoption. Can I tell you this? I don't miss the old image. 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, Big John, but 1 John. Do you love your family? I didn't hear anybody go, no. Hopefully you all love your family. Do you at least put up with your family? No, we love our family. Amen. I love my kids, my grandkids. I even love my in-laws. I love all of them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. When you get saved and you're adopted into God's family, you begin to form a family love. You begin to love God more, but you also begin to love God's people.
Amen.
You know, something's wrong if we profess to be saved and we have no desire to be around church people and God's people.
Amen.
This should be the fellowship. This should be the crowd that we desire to be around.
Amen.
Because we're striving to bear the same image that they are, and we be family.
Amen.
Amen? And we share a family love. I not only got a new family, I got a whole new set of brothers and sisters. On the day I got saved. And Romans chapter 8, turn there if you will. Romans 8. Closing on the end here. Romans 8. Let me emphasize one more time. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, maybe you don't even know what that means. We'd love to take the Bible here in a bit and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. This is about a whole lot more than getting out of hell. It's about what I'm given, what I come into. In Romans chapter 8, I love this one. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the right now to cry out unto our Father. I not only have a family love, but I have a fatherly love. Who cares about the very hairs of my head. Who cares about everything in my life. Who's interested in me. A father's love, who I can cry out unto. And cry, the word cry here is emphatic, meaning to cry out with joy and amazement. He is my Father, and I have the right to cry out unto him. I won't take time for the rest of these to look up the verses, but I have a fatherly comfort. Aren't you glad that the God of all comfort is our Father, who comforted us with all comfort? I even have fatherly chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12 says that whom he loves, he chastens. My Father, my Heavenly Father loves me so much, Brother Daniel, that he won't let me run off and sin very long. For he comes looking for me. Amen? And he rebukes me. He comes alongside me and says, Chad, comes alongside Chad, not me. Because I never have to be Chad. He comes alongside, we all know Chad. He comes alongside Chad and says, no. Listen, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I've heard that still, quiet voice like it was a trumpet, where God says, stop it. Yep. Or where God says, you know what you should be doing.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
So start doing it. And he rebukes and rebukes, stop, don't, leave it alone. Isn't it amazing how God treats us like you treat your children? Stop it. Put it down. Quit. Let me tell you something, too. Sooner or later, God moves up a level and he'll slap your hand.
Amen.
God will say, I told you no. I told you to start to do this or that. And then God can sure take you to the woodshed if you don't understand what that means. That's back in the olden days when you used to discipline children. God said, I'll give you a whooping if I need to.
That's right.
And he never does it to punish us.
He
always does this to try to get us to restore our fellowship and relationship with our Father.
That's right.
Because he wants to love us and he wants to bless us. We all want to do good to our kids and our grandkids. Amen? But he can't do that unless we are in obedience to him. Look over in Romans 8, since we're here, I think. We'll look at this one. I have a family inheritance. Romans chapter 8. I said this when we started in verse 17. If then children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so be that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I have a family inheritance. I don't even know what it all is.
Right.
As I said a minute ago, I don't think any preacher can get in a pulpit and explain exactly what it means to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we possibly conceive that? If I were to tell you this morning that if the lawyer was to contact you this week and says, guess what? Bill Gates, with all his billions of dollars, have made you a joint heir. I couldn't even conceive of what that would look like. And I certainly couldn't conceive of what it would be like to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if I could throw out some examples, I still wouldn't be able to understand it until I get to heaven. All I know is I have a family inheritance.
Amen.
And I think we're going to spend all of eternity discovering the depth of it and how amazing it is. When my parents died, I got a little bit of an inheritance, which was a blessing to us. And, I mean, it wasn't a huge pile of money, but it was a blessing. But it won't be anything like this. You know, one of the greatest things of all, I think, is I have a father's forgiveness.
Amen.
You know, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, we can be a forgiving lot. Isn't that true? Doesn't mean we let people get away with things. But when they repent and when they're willing to be right with God, when they're willing to be right with us, we are a forgiving lot. I read this story a long time ago, years ago, about this preacher who was visiting a new family who had been visiting the church, and they invited him over for dinner, and so he and his wife went over for dinner. They had one little boy, and over dinner they were telling the preacher about how he was adopted. They had adopted him. And they adopted him out of just horrific poverty. I guess apparently he just had nothing but rags, and I guess the worst thing that he had on was his shoes, which were basically just the bottoms with just enough to hold on his feet and on the tops. And they'd adopted him, and they were telling this while they were sitting there at the table, and the preacher said he could see that all this was making the little boy uncomfortable. And they said, you know, we burned all of his stuff because it was so bad, but we kept his shoes. And so we keep those in a closet, so when he begins to not appreciate all that he has, or when he's not obeying, when he's being disobedient, we pull those shoes out, show them to him, remember where he could be if we hadn't adopted him. And the preacher said, I thought to myself that I'm glad when my Heavenly Father adopted me, he cast my sins into the everlasting sea of God's forgetfulness.
Amen.
That God doesn't drag out my dirty rags. Amen? Because I have a Father's forgiveness. Fathers don't drag out old stuff. Amen? That's been forgiven because it's been repented of. A good father doesn't just overlook things, but he's willing to forgive when it's merited. Amen? And we have a Father's forgiveness. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Hey, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
We have a Father's forgiveness. Yet keep in mind, I think that one of the greatest benefits of adoption, because of all of this, is we escape fear. Romans 8 and verse 15, it says, "If you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption." You know, I don't have to live fearfully. You know why? Because I have a heavenly Father who is forgiving, who cares about me. I'm in a family that loves me. And I don't have to live in fear. You know, when I go to bed tonight and I'm tired, so it won't take me long to go to sleep. But I won't lay there very long. I won't lay there very long going, man, I hope I'm saved. I hope if I die tonight, this house burns down, or somebody breaks into the middle of the night and murders me, or I have a heart attack, I sure hope I'm saved. What is wrong with people when you ask them, if you were to die right now, you go to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Well, I think so. Can I say something in the morning? That's something you need to be 1,000% certain of. And I don't fear that. You say, preacher, you never fear anything? No, I didn't say that. I said, what I am saying is I don't fear where I'm going to spend eternity. I've said it before. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm a little bit concerned about how I'm going to do it. But I'm not afraid of the aftermath. Because I know that as I preached on last Sunday morning, I know before the last breath leaves my lung, I'll be present with the Father. Because to be absent from Him is to be present with the Lord. And I can't be two places at once. It's a great life to live without fear. Just because you don't think about it doesn't mean you don't have anything to fear. Amen? You know, in our adoption, let me say this and I'll quit. The end of adoption. You know, in Bible times, there were two aspects to adoption. One of those was private, a private arrangement. In Bible times, if you wanted to adopt somebody, if I wanted to adopt Trenton here out of his mean family, if I wanted to adopt Trenton, we would make a private arrangement. We'd get together privately and with the lawyers or whoever, and we'd work out all the arrangements. And privately, he would become my son. He would become my child. He would be adopted. But then there was a formal declaration of adoption as well. Here's where the father would publicly declare that this is my son. If this was the Bible times, there would be a private arrangement where Trenton would become my son. But then after that was all finished, there would be a day where I would bring out Trenton and I would say, he is now my son. He has all the rights and privileges of my name. He has all the rights and the privileges of my wealth. He has all the rights and the privileges of my love and my care and compassion. He has the right to bear my name. He is fully, absolutely my son. That's the way it worked in Bible times. And of course, Christ and our adoption is much the same way. There's a private aspect to adoption. Because you see, when I knelt down, wherever you did, you don't have to do an old-fashioned altar, but wherever you did, I got saved on an altar. So when I knelt down there at that old-fashioned altar, it was just me and God. I was a sinner. I was lost. I knew it. I needed to be saved. I'd never been born again. I doubted and worried and feared. And when I knelt down there in private, just me and him, I accepted God as my Savior. And there at that altar, between me and God, I was adopted.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I was adopted. Amen. One of these days, there's going to be a public declaration. Mm-hmm. You know when that is? When Jesus comes back in the air.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he calls all of his children up to meet him. And it's going to be a public declaration that these are my children and we are going home.
That's right.
And that will be the end of our adoption when all his children are finally home with him. Amen. I hope I get to go that way. Every day I think, he can't be much longer. I see how wicked this world is, how perverse and ungodly. I don't know why God hadn't killed all of us. I'm hoping maybe I get to go into rapture. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it?
Yes.
To meet my Savior in the air and to hear him say, come up hither. But one way or the other, I'm going to the place that he has prepared for me.
Yes.
I know it's true because if it wasn't true, he wouldn't have told me.
Right.
I'm going to be with him. All because Christ died on the cross to take the place of my sin. And I chose to swallow my pride and admit that I needed to be saved.
That's right.
Yep, that's right.
And had the humility, as forced as it may have been, to go to someone and say, I need some help. Because if I die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But when I made that decision in the privacy of that time to accept him as my Savior, I cried out, God, would you please save me? God said, absolutely. And at that moment, God said, none of that. I didn't know it. But God says, I'm going to adopt you too. And I got some stuff over here that I've been waiting since eternity past to be able to give you. And at that moment, he adopted me, made me his son, made me over in his image, allowed me to call him Father, gave me his name. None of it through baptism, but through faith in the gospel. Yeah. If you're saved today, you ought to say, man, praise God for adoption.
Yeah.
What a tremendous doctrine.
Amen.
That allows me to live without fear because of my heavenly Father. I'm not worried about God kicking me out. I'm not worried about losing my salvation because I've been born into God's family, and I've been adopted by God on top of that. Hey, we got to come to an old-fashioned altar that's going to kneel down and say, God, I just want to thank you for adopting me, for allowing me the privilege of being your child, to call you Father, and to be able to depend upon you. If you're not saved today, you've never been born again, you've never been converted, regenerated, you never accepted the gospel by faith, listen, if you can't explain what the gospel is in a sentence or two, then you need to be saved. We'd love to take the Bible and the privacy, show you from the scriptures how you can take what Christ did and apply it to your account. I say this every single Sunday morning. Nobody will lay hands on you. We won't do anything weird to you. Someone who knows what they're doing will take you aside privately and show you in the Bible what somebody one time showed them when they got saved. And you can hear it, listen, ask any questions you got. And when you're done, you say, I don't think so. That's not for me. Then you can just leave. Nobody's going to pressure you. But we'd love to take the Bible and share with you how you can become a child of God. How you can be born into his family and adopted. And leave here today going, I am a child of the King. Because of what Christ did. But you're going to have to step out and come forward when the invitation takes place and just say, preacher, I'd like to know more. I'm worried. Nobody's going to be looking. Doesn't take a lot of courage to come when nobody's looking and say, I'd like to know more. And we'll take the Bible, show you what you need to know, and then you can decide whether you want to be a child of the King or not. Amen? Those of us who are saved, it wouldn't be a bad idea to praise him for adoption. Same with him, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation. Heads bowed, eyes closed, verse of invitation, respecting each other's privacy. If you need to come, you can come. If you just want to come and say, I just want to thank God for adoption and for what he's done in my life. When you think about what you were and how little you deserve it to be called a child of the King. If you're not saved today, you ought to come and let us help you with that. Whatever it may be.